It's a beautiful day. Good morning, church. We are together as a family this morning, and our series from the Bible in the book of Colossians is about the family home. And there are some of us here this morning, maybe like myself, who grew up in a what you might typically think of in our culture as a homestead. That kind of house where there were many generations of your family name that were born there and lived there. I'm one of them. Anybody else here that have come out of a homestead? Is it just the Brubakers? Okay. So the house that I grew up in is a very large stone house. It's a double house. The walls are about 2 foot thick and 3 stories with a massive slate roof up on top and a full porch on the north side and the south side of the house. Many generations before me were born there, and some years ago that property was sold to an Amish family, and now they have many generations that are living in that huge house. These kinds of homesteads not only have memories and there are stories of life and growing up together and purpose in that community, whether it be a farm purpose or whatever reason, but they have a name that's associated with it. It's the Brubaker homestead kind of idea. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae with this kind of image or this picture that the church is a local church and it is a homestead that has a name. And in that homestead, there is life, there is purpose, there is an activity going on that's more than just busyness. And sometimes we can kind of get caught up into the business and busyness of life and ministry and forget even the reason that we're doing this, the reason we meet together. We are more than just trying to get something accomplished. And in this homestead, there is a reputation or a status or some kind of an outcome to all of that would reflect, hopefully, a good reputation of contentment and calling and purpose and identity. And there's life that is lasting for even generations. And the good news is, as Paul writes to this church at Colossae, that what is happening there and the reason of the gospel alive and growing in that church is that the universe, he uses the word universe, is getting the good news about this. And so we want to come back to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, and see the name of this homestead, the church, as Paul is addressing, that he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, and in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And for him, he, that is Jesus, is before all things. He's eternal God. And in him, all things hold together. So isn't that a wonderful reflection of the perfection of God's creation? And he, being our awesome, glorious God, does all things right. And we see him, and that is God, in the person of Jesus Christ. Could it be said, and I would agree that at some point almost every illustration may break down, but it's almost as if as we read this text that God is saying that he took a selfie of himself and sent it to us And what we see is Jesus Christ. That's some of the idea behind the image of Christ, that he is the invisible God, visible here, that we have come to know. Jesus is the name of our homestead. Jesus is the name of this family. It's ultimately not Community Bible Church. It's Jesus. And it's only because of him that we even would meet together. Now, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Doesn't mean that Jesus was created or the first one created after all of the other, before all the other creation. No. What it means is that Jesus is superior to all of the creation because he is the created, he is the creator. He is superior in all these things. The firstborn, the one that's the most important, the one that's over all, the one who created everything for a purpose, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. In the earlier hour here at Community Bible Church, the adults were studying the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And in that chapter, as Moses is writing that, not so much to give us a scientific explanation of how creation was accomplished and all of the facts about it and how perfect and wonderful it is, and it's certainly science is part of the creation. We learn to know through science how indeed perfect and delicate and perfect and complete all of creation is, even the universe. But Moses is writing that chapter to give all glory to God, the Creator, that he did everything right and good and for our good, but for his glory, that the world was created for you and I, but ultimately it's his story of what he is like and who he did, or who he is and what he has done, to give him glory to the extent that we give all praise and glory for all things in and about our lives. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is supreme in all of these things. There is a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 I'd like to read with you in regards to the importance of understanding the gospel as you and I have experienced it as believers in Jesus Christ, because Paul is stating in this context that this light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the creator, but it's not understood by the world around us. In fact, he says there is this way in which the world has been blinded, that is, mankind that are without Christ, have been blinded by the God of this age, not being able to see the light of the gospel, or even the fact that Jesus is the creator, or even we would say that there is a creator of anything, of everything, because all things are explained away without God in the world around us, and we understand that in the time in which we live. It's put this way. He says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, that is, without Christ. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is what? The image of God. He is God. He is supreme in all of these things, God himself. For what we proclaim, Paul writes as the apostle, is not ourselves. This ministry, this life that we live, the faith that we have is not about us. Ultimately, it's about the one who is telling us his story. It's God's story. It's not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, going back to that day of creation, let light shine out of darkness. That light has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you read through the Gospel of John, the very first chapter of the Gospel of John begins in that way, that Jesus is the Word of God, the creator of the universe. And as you read through that chapter, he is the light of man that shines into every man's heart to bring to us the gospel. Not only the new creation, or the creation of the world as creator, but he is the one who gives us new creation in Christ. And so that is the redemption or the salvation that we have and know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That chapter ends with this statement, that God has made him known, that is Jesus, to us. And that is the very name, the reason, the glory, the wonder, even around the Lord's table, that we would be loved and provided for through grace, such a wonderful, precious salvation, that God would think of me or you in our every need and any need, and provide the answer for us in our need, even before we were born, even before the time began. What a wonderful, awesome, incredible, glorious God that we honor and worship here in our homestead, in our church, and we give him all praise and glory. Now, we read on in this text, in verse 18, then these words, that he, that is Jesus, who is the name of our church, he not only is before all things, and in him all things hold together, the creator of it all, but he is also the head of the church, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the reason, not only the name, but the reason for our church life, for the body, the church. He is our head. He is the one who has brought us together, and through him we have the privilege of being brothers and sisters in Christ. That is so profound, brothers and sisters. Jesus being the head of the church. It doesn't matter what role you have in this church ministry, or what has happened, or what will yet happen in the story of our church or church family, looking even into the new year. What we do know of all the questions and concerns we have this one assurance, we have this one knowledge, this one understanding that gives us life and hope and joy, that the God of the universe, who revealed himself to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our head. And he not only is to be respected in that way, but our life comes from him. And he is the one who we engage every day in our faith journey, in our life and prayers. Now, why is that important? It's not my church or your church, it's his church. That's ultimately what this is pointing to. But in essence, it's not only us as a body, But the life that he produces or that he engages in and through us is his lifeblood flow through his Spirit working in us. And Paul puts it this way, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Now your immediate understanding or engagement there and thinking would be that, yeah, he's talking about the resurrection, and certainly so. But the very fact comes through that Jesus is the one and only, the first one that destroyed death and through the resurrection defeated death and is now alive and living in his body as head over the Church of Jesus Christ. That death no longer reigns or rules for us as believers because of Jesus Christ. That death, in one way, is our worst enemy, yet on the other hand, death is only the entrance or the front door to eternal life. And that we are not only physically alive forevermore because of Jesus Christ's victory over death, but spiritually so, our sins are forgiven. And the guilt that we had because of our sin has been taken care of, and death is behind us in that way. Head of the church, firstborn from the dead, superior over death, just as he is over all of creation. And all of these things, Paul uses the word that he is preeminent. Preeminent. In fact, I think there's the best definition of what that means given to us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, words that you would be familiar with, and it bears reading one more time in this discussion. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, in regards to our relationships with each other of humility and serving one another, we are to follow the example of Christ, who himself humbled himself in this way. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul is saying here about our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not only 100% God, but he is 100% man with this idea of humility, that he was in essence superior to all and to everything, yet he came to be born and live among us so that we would be able to see God, understand God, and have God living among us, Emmanuel, God with us, to know the way to righteousness that cannot come in anything that you or I would do, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross by dying in our stead. This person, this name, Jesus Christ, is now our Savior and Lord. And because of all of the work that he has done for us and the blessing that our Savior is for us, even this morning, Paul goes on to write, he says, therefore, God, because of his obedience to his heavenly Father and his humility, coming to spend this time with us and also being resurrected, that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee one day will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Back in the book of Colossians, when Paul was writing to that homestead there, that church, and he says, you have a name, the name of your family home is Jesus. The name that's above every name, the name that is exalted today, and also the name that one day every knee will bow before and to give honor and respect for who he is, the creator of the world, the universe, the giver of life for us as the people of God, the head of the church, and that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, judge over all of the earth. To understand that now, this moment, this morning, when we met around the Lord's table, that is the Jesus that we were remembering and celebrate and look forward to and enjoy, and our lives are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of his lifeblood flowing through us, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the fact that he reconciled all things to himself, beginning in verse 19, is also something that was addressed here in our communion time together, that we now have the privilege of this relationship with this God that was broken because we were at one point enemies of God because of our sin. For in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that is in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, not just people, but things on earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The Bible teaches that even creation and the universe itself is groaning because of the consequences of the sin of humankind, and that one day they too will be set free, that all things will be changed. And one of the best ways perhaps to study the book of Genesis chapter 1 is to begin in Revelation chapter 21 where John is writing that there will in the end of the story be a new heaven and a new earth, and those in heaven will be worshiping him and being with their Lord forever in this new heaven and a new earth, a restoration of what it was like perhaps back even at the day of creation. The beginning and the end of God's story, that what he has laid out will come to pass. Now, let me read then in verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. This important closing statement for you and I this morning. Because in this text, the word you is mentioned a couple times. And so it might be good just to understand that this text is written for you, the reader, the believer, the one who's part of this community, the church, that's understanding that Jesus is the head and joy filled because of that. Personally, and in our audience and our congregation. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, that is Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now, does that set you back a little bit? Does that perhaps have you thinking about the fact that maybe I'm not there yet, you're not there yet? But see what Paul is writing. Perhaps he's putting it this way, that one day when we're in that new heaven, that new earth, when with the Lord in glory in heaven above, and the life that we live will be glorious, sin-free, in that place that there will be holiness experienced, and we won't ever get tired singing to the Lord, holy, 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 holy is our Lord God. I think it'll be repeated for all of eternity because now we are wearing or have received his holiness. But in this text, what is to be experienced then is Paul not suggesting that is our life experience today? In order that you may be presented holy and blameless and above reproach here in this present life above him, now before him. That leads me to say this, that the Lord's purpose for my life as a believer, as a man, or you as a woman of God, is to have this kind of mindset or attitude that every part of my life is to be surrendered to the one who has died and given his life for me, who has been in that place where death was defeated by him, resurrected and ascended into heaven and is seated before the Father's right throne. And we are, by the Spirit of God, being led into and through his righteousness today, that every square inch, every split second of my life could be and must be, and I desire it to be, in worship of the one who created and gave this to me. I owe him everything about my life. Paul's saying not only is Jesus the name of our family home, but he is everything about our family home. And I am here only because of him, as a son or daughter, a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All praise and glory to the one who has called us together. And may that joy and that life and that reality be our experience in these days as we go through this new year and trust him to provide for us not only the needs that we have, but the opportunities that we have to worship Jesus in greater and greater and more wonderful ways. Let's be committed to that. In fact, let me read this closing text, and then I'll ask the worship team to come up and be prepared to lead us in that closing song, that Jesus would be magnified. There is the Psalm 84 that I'd like to close with as a blessing, not just over you, but a blessing that we would give back to the Lord in blessing him. Psalm 84. Let me begin in reading in verse 10. God, your courts, a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Yahweh bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, those who live holy and blameless and above reproach. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And I am delighted, Linda and I are delighted to be here with you and to trust him together, because in this family homestead, we seek every day with every square inch and with every second of our lives to trust him, to honor him, to put him and keep him first in our life as a priority, and that all glory and everything we would accomplish or anything that we would consider as a success would be his success among us. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for being our Savior, our Sovereign, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you this morning. We worship you every day of our life and acknowledge that one day spent in your courts is worth more to us than a thousand elsewhere. We worship you today as we sing together and lift up your high and holy name. God bless these dear friends, I ask. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.